Ephesians chapter number 5, we've been on a little trip, I said this morning, and trying to, our destination is to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what the Bible tells us to do right here in Ephesians 5, not to be unwise, but instead to walk circumspectly or upright, a life of wisdom, walking in wisdom. And the way that we do that is by understanding what the will of the Lord is. Listen, if you don't understand what God's will, you can't be wise. And that is, you can't have spiritual insight without knowing what it is that God wants, what He wants for you and what He wants from you. That is what His will is. And we've been on a journey to find out what that is. That is, God wants us to know. We discovered that that's the reason why we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. The Spirit of God is so that we can know what it is that the mind of God is, the will of God is, because He knows and He wants to speak to us about that on the inside of our hearts. That's the reason why we need to be aware of the direction of God around us. God's not only living in us, but He's working all around us, opening and shutting doors so that you and I can discover what His will is and understand what His will is. And that's the reason why that we need to be students of the Word of God, why we have to study this book all the time. You say, why is it that the folks here at Eastern Gate, why do they want to come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and on Wednesday night? And if you let them, they'll gather at other times as well. What's going on with the folks down there? We want to know what this book has to say. We want to study this book, read this book, and hear this book being taught. And the reason why is because we know that in this book, God has revealed to us what His will is, what He wants for us and what He wants from us. And we're on a journey, on a trip to find out what the will of God is right here in this book. And on this trip, we've made several stops and we've stayed there at those stops a little while to just look at the will of God. For example, the will of God is for us to be saved. We know that already from that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We discovered in Romans 12 that God's will is for us to be surrendered. If we're going to know the will of God, the perfect will of God, then we got to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, surrender ourselves completely to the Lord. And the will of God is for us to be separated, not to be conformed to the world, Romans 12:2. But transformed by the renewing of the mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We parked and we stayed there at those places for several services, just trying to find out what that means. And then we went over to 1 Thessalonians and we just stopped in the city of Thessalonica. On this trip that we're on, we stopped in the city of Thessalonica and we stopped at chapter 4 and verse number 3 where the Bible says that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants you, His will for you is to be sanctified. And then we also drove on down the road to another chapter and discovered in chapter 5, verse number 18, that God's will is for us to be satisfied. And that is that we are to give thanks in everything give thanks. Hey, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, is that your heart be so satisfied, so contented in Christ, that you can give thanks no matter what's going on around you and your circumstances in your life, that your heart is fully satisfied and gratified, and that flows off of your tongue in the form of thanksgiving no matter what your circumstances are. Hey, listen to me now. We spent some time just trying to think about that and discover that. Just like you would on a trip, you might go to a restaurant and you might just stay there for a little while. And so we just stayed there a little while and chewed on that for a while, didn't we? And that is that God's will is for us to be satisfied. So that brings us back to the book of Ephesians, where we discovered in the service, began looking this morning at the fact that God's will is for us to be servants. God wants you to be a servant. The will of God is for you to be a servant. And we discovered that right here in Ephesians chapter number 6, whenever the Apostle Paul was writing to those who are slaves. I said to you in the service this morning, the context is this. He's been writing about how the filling of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, impacts your family life. And that is, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, those who are wives, they'll want to submit to their husbands. And those who are husbands, they'll want to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And it'll impact the parent-child relationship. And that is that children who are filled with the Spirit will want to obey their parents and honor them. And parents will not want to provoke their children to wrath. That is, to drive them to become angry children. And then he deals with the master-servant relationship, because that also, in biblical times, in the first century, it was a part of the household. Many households, many of them, not only had husbands and wives, they not only were children, but there were also slaves who worked in those households as well. And they were considered, many of them were considered to be part of the household if they were their slaves. And so he deals with that relationship in verse number 5 of chapter number 6, where we read these words, servants or slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, you've got a master in heaven, but you also, these slaves had masters on the earth, masters according to the flesh. And he tells them to be obedient with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart. That is with one focus, with one heart, and that is as unto Christ. Obey them like you would the Lord, and not just with eye service, not just while they're watching like a men pleaser, but as, listen to this, as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. There it is. And that is that the will of God for these servants, these slaves in these households, the will of God for them is to be servants of Christ right where they are at. That is, if you were in church in the city of Ephesus and there were some of the members of the church who were slaves. There were slave owners. There were slaves who were there, and as well as others as well. But ladies and gentlemen, some of those slaves might have asked the question. And that is, they may have been part of your Bible study class. And in that Bible study class, one of them may have raised their hand and say, well, what's the will of God for me? What does God want me to do? I mean, does God want me to rebel against my master? Because after all, I'm free in Christ. So why should I continue to live as a slave if I've been set free? And so should I declare my freedom? Should I walk away? Should I run away? What is the will of God for me? And Paul had to address this issue because it was an issue that had to be dealt with and settled in the lives of these slaves. And here's what he's saying. I'll tell you what the will of God is for you. The will of God is for you to be the servant of Christ right where you are at, right in the circumstances that you are in. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that not only is that the will of God for these slaves, but it's also the will of God for those who are married. And that is, the will of God for those who are married is to love the wife that you have. The will of God is for those who are married is to submit to the husband that you have. You say, well, Pastor, I'd like to have a different one. Well, listen to me now. You better just learn to love and submit to the one that God gave you. That is, be a servant of Christ. Be a servant of Christ right where you are. Now, remember, some of these folks who've gotten saved, they're already married. And the idea is serve Christ right where you are. And even if your spouse isn't a believer yet, go ahead and be the servant of Christ to your spouse, even if they're not a believer. You say, even if they're not a believer, Peter addressed that in 1 Peter 3. Even if they're not a believer, go ahead and serve them. Be submissive to your husband. And husbands, go ahead and dwell with your wives according to understanding. And in other words, you and I need to, in our relationships at home, that we need to be the servants of Christ right where you're at. And by the way, that's also true in the parent-child relationship. And that is, there were those that were getting saved and they have these kids and the kids have these parents. And what's the will of God? To serve Christ right where you're at. Hey, there are some kids that may wish they had a different mom and a different dad. As a matter of fact, that's probably true of a lot of kids when they're growing up, especially when they hit teenage years. And some of you can say amen. You remember that, don't you? Remember those days when you wish you had a different mom and a different dad? You know what the will of God is for those who are children in their home? The will of God is for you to be the servant of Christ right there in your family. That's the will of God. Now, there are exceptions to that, obviously, but that's the will of God. And listen to me now. That's what God's will is for us. And that is, be His servant right where you're at. Now, we found out in the service this morning that means that we need to be serving the saints. Serving the saints, that is, the saints of God, that God has made us a part of that body, the body of Christ. And there's local expressions of that body, just like we are here at Eastern Gate, and just like there are others expressions as well. But when God saves you and plants you in a local church among the saints, then our purpose or the will of God for us is to serve one another. That's why God gave you the gifts that He did. He gave you gifts according to His will, so that you can serve with those gifts according to His will. And that is His will, for you to use those gifts and serve Him. And so the idea is this, and that is to find out how God has gifted you and get at it so that you can serve others, so you can minister to the saints, so that those around you that assemble with you and love the Lord with you, so that they might be strengthened by your service. That is, by what it is that God has gifted you to be able to do and to be able to contribute. As a matter of fact, just let me say this, and that is just your faithful attendance is a source of strength and encouragement. And that is when the saints of God look around and they see you here, it blesses them just the fact that you're here. And also, the opposite of that is this, and that is when you don't attend. That is when you're not in church, whether it be on this Sunday evening service or other services, when you're just neglectful and not attending, it discourages the saints of God. Your lack of attendance is a discouragement to your pastor as well as other people who love you and love this church. And that is, if you want to edify somebody, build them up, then be there to sing and to worship. And then also finding out what gifts you have and using those gifts for the glory of God in service to other believers in the life of the church. Don't hold back. Don't make excuses for not serving. Hey, don't tell me about your age, about your aches, or about your pains. If you want to do that, then let's go down there in the prison where Paul has been beaten and chained down and ask him whether he's going to keep serving God or not. In other words, God has gifted you, so get at it and do it. You say, but I'm not everything I ought to be. Well, listen, you're in a good crowd of people then, because none of us are either. But listen, if nobody served God because they weren't everything they ought to be, then nothing would get done. There would be no serving, would there not? And nobody would be serving at all. Nobody is everything they ought to be. But listen, if God has saved you, then He's redeemed you, forgiven you, made you His child. If He's gifted you with a certain gift, it's because He intends for you to use that. Even if you have struggles in some areas of your life, go ahead and get busy doing what God has called you and equipped you to be able to do. And by the way, if you'll do that, you may find out that you may get some help in the areas where you're struggling with as well. I didn't mean to say all that, but there it is. And that is, God wants you to serve Him. That's His will. He wants you to serve Him among the saints. And by the way, God wants you to serve Him in society. And that is, right here in the society that we're in, God wants us to be His servants. And that is, in the world that we live in and among the world that we live in, being God's servants. And we tried to discover, and by the way, that's sort of what's going on here in Ephesians 6. And that is, if you find yourself at a certain place in society like these folks did, they were slaves. That's where they were in society. That was their suicide, their position, and their slaves. If that's where you are, then serve Him right there. Serve Him in society. Now, if you and I are going to serve God in the society that we live in, then there are some things we have to do. And I mentioned one of them in the service this morning, and I'll repeat what it was. And that is, one of the things you got to learn how to do is obey. The way that we serve in the society that we live in is by obeying. And that is, that God expects us, the biblical expectation is that you and I would be submissive to those in authority over us in society. That's why He tells the slaves here in Ephesians 6 to obey your masters according to the flesh. God expects for you and I to obey those who are in authority over us. Whether it be the king, as it says in the book of Romans, whether it be the king or the governors or whoever it is, those in authority, God expects, the Bible, the expectation of the Bible is that you and I will be obedient. That we'll obey the rules and the laws, that we'll obey those in positions of authority. That's what God wants you to do. That's His expectation for you. To be submissive and obedient. You know the reason why? Is so that you can have a good testimony. That is, so that you can have a good testimony for the gospel's sake. As somebody who is honest, somebody who is submissive, somebody who is obedient. And so the first word, the first thing that you and I need to do, if we're going to serve God in society, and that's what God's will is for us, to be the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, right where we are at, then first of all, we've got to learn to obey. I can't stress it enough, and again, that's a whole nother trip itself. And there's a subject of obedience. You'll never be able to do the will of God. You'll never be able to be a servant of God if you're not willing to be obedient. If you won't submit yourself, listen, let me say it this way. If you won't be submissive to those in authority over you, then you should not be in a place of authority yourself. I'll say it again. Some of you need to get that. If you're not willing to be submissive to those in authority over you, then you should not be in a place of authority yourself. You don't have the character quality to be a leader until you learn to be submissive. And so for that reason, if you and I are going to be able to serve God in society, then we need to demonstrate that by being submissive and obedient. And by doing so, we're demonstrating good character quality that is a good witness to those that are around us. So the first word is the word obey. I've got to get done with that. I can't repeat myself all over again because I've got a second word that we've got to deal with. If you want to be the servant of God, God's will is for you to serve Him right where you're at in society. One of the ways that we do that is by obeying. The first word is the word obey. The second word is the word pray. Number one, obey. And number two, pray. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and you'll see what I mean. Over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, where Paul is writing to Timothy about this subject of serving God in society. Being the servant of Christ wherever you're at in society, whether you're a slave or whether you're a slave owner, whether you're an employer or an employee, whether you're a husband or whether you're a wife, no matter where you're at in society, to serve Christ where you are. And one of the ways that he encourages the believers to encourage Timothy, Timothy, here's what you need to encourage believers in the church at Ephesus. By the way, you know that Timothy was pastoring or he was leading the church at Ephesus when Paul wrote to him. And that is the same church that Paul wrote to in the book of Ephesus. He sent Timothy to minister to those believers. And he tells them, after having written to them what he did in the verses that we just looked at, he tells them in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, here's what you need to teach the believers. Listen to what he says. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Listen to this now, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this, that is praying for those in authority over us, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That is, this looks good to God. God likes to see this. And then in verse number 4, he says, who will, and notice there the word will, who will, that is God's will. God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Let me just stop there in the reading. So what can I do if I'm going to be, if God's will is for me to be a servant, to be the servant of Christ in society, wherever I'm at, then what can I do besides obey those who are in authority? Well, then, along with obeying, the Bible says that we can do some praying. We need to pray. One of the greatest things that you can do to be able to be the servant of Christ in the society that we live in is to walk with God in prayer. Listen, it's the way we can serve. We serve by praying. Now, sometimes when we think about serving God, we think about, you know, organizing activities, or we think about going somewhere and doing something. But did you know that praying is one of the ways that God expects for us to serve Him? We see the example of that in the early church, don't we? And that is, the early church was a praying church. One of the ways that they served God was by praying. Remember when Jesus told those 120 disciples after the ascension to wait until they're endued with the power of the Holy Spirit? He said, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so they did. After he ascended out of their sight, they went to Jerusalem and they waited for about a week and a half in Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen. But you know what they did while they were waiting? What the Bible says in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 14, that they were all together, all 120 of them, along with the women, they were gathered together, and I tell you, they were praying, they were seeking God in prayer. It looks like that they were serving God by praying. I mean, that was the main thing. That's the main thing they did. They just prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. In Acts chapter number 1. When we get to Acts chapter number 2, you find out that on the day of Pentecost, after those 3,000 got saved and then got baptized, the Bible says they stayed right there in Jerusalem and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I tell you what they were doing, they were praying. One of the things that characterized the early New Testament church in the book of Acts was that they were a praying church. You remember that verse in Acts 4:31? The Bible says they prayed. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered together. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They were a praying church. When things got tough, they got to praying and God got to moving. as a result of their praying. As a matter of fact, God oftentimes shook things up when they got to praying. You remember Acts chapter number 6, and that is, we find there that the apostles were overwhelmed by the ministry needs of the widows in the life of the church. And so they said, "Is what we need you to do. We need you to go find 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom and full of faith, and we'll appoint them over the business of ministering to the widows so that we can give ourselves totally, completely to the ministry of prayer and of the word." Listen to what they said in Acts 6:4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now I want you to know that for the apostles, prayer was ministry. That is, they served God not only by teaching the word, but by praying. And that's one of the ways that you and I can serve him as well. The early New Testament church set the example for us. When they got to praying, things started happening. I remember reading about Peter going down to the house where Tabitha was lying dead, and they sent for him, and he came down there, and he went up in the room where this dead body was laying, and he got to praying, and lo and behold, she opened her eyes and started breathing, and God raised her from the dead. You say, "Well, Pastor, if things happened like that, I guess I'd get to praying too." But they did happen. You've got it right here in your Bible, so why don't you pray? It's right there, the record of it. When God's people, when they begin to pray, God begins to move, ladies and gentlemen. And God does great and miraculous things sometimes whenever God's people begin to pray. It was while he went up on his housetop that Peter, in Acts chapter number 10, he went up there to pray, ladies and gentlemen. And while he was praying, God met with him in a vision that paved the way for him to take the gospel to a man named Cornelius. That is, the first Gentile and his family got saved, and the gospel door was opened to the Gentiles in Acts 10. That is, while he was up there praying, God got to moving and God got to speaking. And how can we ever forget that story in Acts chapter number 12 where the Bible says that James, that is the apostle, was killed by Herod with a sword, and Peter was arrested and put into jail. And the Bible says that prayer, they began to pray for him, and there's those words, they prayed without ceasing. The church got together and they began to pray, and they kept on praying. And when the Bible says without ceasing, it means they kept on praying and they didn't stop. It's a prayer meeting with no end in sight. Can you imagine that? Some of you can. That is, if you got to church and folks started praying, and we just had a prayer meeting and just prayed, and folks prayed and folks prayed, and it's 8 o'clock and folks are still praying, you'd be looking at your watch saying, "What in the world? When are we going to get out of here?" We just somebody said, "I don't know. We're just going to pray. We'll pray until God begins to move. We're in a desperate situation. Our leader, Peter, is in jail and he's going to be killed if God doesn't do something. And we're in a desperate situation and we need to pray." And somebody else about 9 o'clock says, "I'm starting to get a little bit hungry. I usually eat on Sunday night, and after church is over and I'm getting hungry, when's this thing going to end so I can go get something to eat?" And somebody said, "I don't know when it's going to end. We're just going to keep on praying." And somebody said, "Well, why don't we send out and get something to eat?" And said, "We ain't got time for that. We got to pray." And so instead of eating, folks are praying. That's called fasting. Instead of going to sleep, say, "I need to take a nap. It's my bedtime. I need to go to sleep." And somebody said, "No, don't go to sleep. We got to pray." That's called watching in the Bible, staying awake and praying. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And before long, somewhere along in the middle of the night, when they should have been sleeping, they were still praying, and pretty soon they heard a knock on the door. Somebody thought it was a UPS man dropping off something. My imagination's getting carried away here, isn't it? They went to the door, and there he is standing there. It's the man himself, Peter. God sent an angel, broke him out of jail, and he's standing there knocking on the door. Hey, the little girl that opened the door went and told them, "Peter's at the door." I've always wondered, why didn't she just let him come on in? But he's at the door, and everybody said, "Listen, you've been awake too long, and you're getting a little delirious or something. It's probably just his spirit. It's probably, I don't know what it is." But he kept knocking on the door, and finally they let him in, and they all rejoiced. But ladies and gentlemen, they prayed. And God began to move and God began to operate when God's people. Now listen, the history of the church from the early church down to the present day is full of examples of when God's people pray, things begin to happen. God begins to operate and he begins to move in a special way. It's an entire ministry in itself. In Acts chapter number 13, I love how the first missionary journey began. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 13 that Paul and Barnabas and some other leaders in the church at Antioch were gathered together. And here's what it says about them. It says there were certain, there were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And listen to what the Bible says. And as they ministered or served the Lord, they're serving the Lord. And then this next phrase says, and fasted. You say, well, how were they serving the Lord? Well, the word fasting there gives us an indication. They were serving Him by praying and fasting. And as they were doing that, the Holy Ghost spoke and said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work wherein I have called them. When they fasted and prayed more, they laid their hands on them, prayed for them, and sent them out. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want you to see. And that is, serving God in the early New Testament church was very much involved in praying. That's what they did. That's how they served Him. And that's one of the things that the Bible is telling us here that we can do as well. If we're going to do the will of God, then we need to be the servants of Christ in our society. Our society needs to look at us and say, there's the servants of God. And when they see us, they not only need to see a people who obey with gladness of heart, but they also need to see a people who pray. That if I need somebody to pray for me, there they are. And if God's ever going to move in our country, it's going to be because there's some folks here who are praying. That's the one thing that you can do that our society needs more than anything else is learn how to experience God in prayer. Now, when you get back to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 2, we'll look at that a little bit closer. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I want you to notice a little phrase there in verse number 1 where it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, there's the phrase, supplications, prayers, and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. I love that little phrase. I call it the first of praying. The first of praying. You say, why do you call it that? Because the Bible says here that the kind of praying that Paul is calling upon Timothy to teach the church to do should be first. It should be first of all. And that is, it should be the thing that we would do first of all and above everything else. In other words, one of the most important things that you and I can do, one of the first things or most important things that we can do is that we can pray. That is, this ought to be a priority in our life. That is, it ought to be something that we value up there as being number one. In other words, listen, those things that are first in your life are the things that can consider to be most important things in your life. And this ought to be there. That is, praying ought to be one of the things that is most important. Now, some of you pray first of all. That is, when you sit down to a meal, you pray first of all. Some of you pray first of all when you run into a difficulty, and that might be the time when you pray first of all. And that is, it ought to be, you and I ought to be praying first in our life. It ought to be one of the most important things that you do is praying. When you get up in the morning, one of the things you ought to do first of all is pray. When trials come into your life, first thing you ought to do is pray. When you get a few moments off from your job or whatever you do during the day, you ought to just spend a moment or two in prayer. You ought to just kind of find a place where you can pray. And if you can't find a place, just go ahead and pray anyway. You say, well, Pastor, I might offend somebody. If praying offends somebody, then there's an issue, is there not? That maybe your praying will expose can be dealt with. But listen, we ought to pray first of all. It ought to be the priority of our life. Now listen, I know that in many of your lives, there are many things that are going on. There are a lot of things that are going on in your life. And there are a lot of people, and there are a lot of organizations, and there are a lot of things that are vying for your attention. And there's the television, it wants your attention. And there's your computer and phone, they want your attention. And then there are people in your life that want your attention. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that listen, above all of that, above everything else that is grabbing for your attention, and that is, you and I ought to be praying. It ought to be first of all. Praying ought to be more important than watching television. It ought to be more important than whatever you do on your phone or your computer. It ought to be more important, ladies and gentlemen, than the activity of others in our life. Did you know that walking with God is more important than spending time with your family? And I hate to say that because I know that you need to spend time with your family, but there's something even more important than that, and that's walking with God. That is, you need to learn how to pray and get a hold of God in prayer, and you need to prioritize prayer in your life. It needs to be first. If you want to be a servant of God, you got to learn how to pray. And you got to prioritize prayer so that it's first of all in your life. That's what God's will is for you. Say, what's the will of God? It's for you to be a servant. And the way that we serve, according to the example that we see, is not only by obeying, but by praying. And if you're going to serve God by praying, then praying's got to be first of all. So we find here the first of praying. We also read here about some of the different forms of praying. There's different things that we can do when we pray. The Bible says in verse number 1, first of all, it uses the word supplication. The word supplication is the idea of praying out of a sense of need. That is, when you and I begin to pray, the general word prayer is used here. But on top of just the general word prayer, there's the word supplication. In other words, I have a deep sense of need in my life. And it's that deep sense of need that motivates me or drives me to seek God in prayer. Now, all of us have needs in our life. As a matter of fact, many of you could probably make a big list of needs that you have in your life. Now, your needs may overlap with your greed, but nevertheless, you could probably make a list. Well, listen, God wants us to learn to bring our needs to Him in prayer and learn to depend on Him to meet our needs. He wants to do that. Remember when your kids were growing up, and by the way, it's still true a little bit, I think, maybe a lot even after they grow up. Remember when your kids were growing up and you found out that something was going on in the life of your child and you said to them, why didn't you come and tell me? Why didn't you come and talk to me about that? Why didn't you tell me that you needed that? Well, even so, you've got a Heavenly Father, ladies and gentlemen, that wants you to come to Him and say, this is what I need. Instead of turning to every other source, He wants you to come to Him. That's what the word supplication means. And that is praying out of a sense of need. Now, I'm going to say to you that in context of society, if you can't look around you at the society in which we live and know that we are living in a desperate hour of need, then you must have your head stuck in the sand pile somewhere. We're in desperate need in our society. As a matter of fact, this may be the most desperate time in your lifetime. As far as our society is concerned, you say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. What I mean is that we're living in a society that is quickly abandoning the very moral values, ladies and gentlemen, that has made our nation strong, that has held our families together. And those things are being abandoned quickly, being discarded quickly for a whole new view of life. A whole new worldview that is absent of God and that is absent of biblical values. And that invites the judgment of God. We've crossed, ladies and gentlemen, we in our society have crossed the line in some areas. And the line that I'm talking about is God's created order. And when a society crosses the line of God's created order and goes beyond the natural into that which is completely against nature, Romans 1 tells us that we are then on our way and already are under the judgment of God. You live in a society that is already experiencing the judgment of God upon us. In the Israelite history, ladies and gentlemen, the judgment of God came upon the nation of Israel. Many times it came in the form of weak and incompetent leadership. And even so, we're seeing that in our country today, as well as the abandonment of biblical and moral principles and the chaos and confusion that results from that is a form of the judgment of God. You can read about it in Romans 1. If you can't see that we're living in desperate days and we have great need that ought to drive us to our knees, then just look at your own family. Look what's going on. And you know that I need to pray. I need to get on my face and on my knees, and you do as well. And we need to get a hold of God in prayer. And listen, when you do, you're being the servant of Christ. You being the servant of Christ in your family and in society. Hey, listen to me now. What your family needs more than anything else in the world, more than they need money and more than they need things and more than they need to make a touchdown or score a basket, they need a mom and a dad and a grandpa and grandma that know how to get a hold of God in prayer and stay there until God begins to move. That's what they need. If you want to be the servant of Christ to them, then get on your face and begin to pray. Hey, if you want to be a servant of Christ in our society, in the world around us, then get on your knees and begin to pray. That's what we need more than anything else. That's what the word supplication means in the word prayers. And by the way, there's the word intercession, isn't it? And that is you and I praying or standing in the gap that is praying for others. And that is you and I not only see our own needs, but we see the needs of others and we pray for them. There are some folks that won't even pray, but you can get a hold of God for them. And you can pray for them. That's what intercession is about. Hey, there's some folks in your family that aren't caring anything about God, but you can get a hold of God for them and pray for them, intercede for them. Hey, there are some folks that are in our nation, ladies and gentlemen, that could care less about God, not even believing in Him, but you can get a hold of God and you can pray for them. That's what intercession is about. That is, standing in the gap, standing in the place for somebody else and praying for them. You can do some supplicating and you can do some intercession. And by the way, while you're praying, why don't you go ahead and give thanks? And in other words, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it's while you and I are praying and while we're bringing our needs and intercession for others, that we can give thanks to God and give glory to Him. And the reason why is because we know that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Talking to you about what we ought to do when we get alone with God and pray. There's the first of prayer. That is, this ought to be first in our life. There are these forms of prayer. And then notice with me the focus of our praying. Here's what we need to be praying for. That is, when we're doing this supplication and praying and intercession and giving of thanks, here's what we need to be praying for. The Bible says in verse number 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. That is, for those who are in positions of authority around us. Hey, you know what you ought to be doing? We ought to be praying for them. I said to you in the service this morning, we need to obey them. And now we're finding out we need to pray for them. Those who are in a position of authority. You say, Pastor, I think we just need to vote some folks out. Well, you may be right, but ladies and gentlemen, the biblical model is this. Why don't you just go ahead and pray for them? Those in positions of authority. Praying for those in society around you. The kings, the Bible says, and for all that are in authority. But it's not just that. The Bible says in verse number 1, we need to be praying for all men. Everybody. Praying for everybody, but especially those who are in authority. Now you say, Pastor, we've entered into the realm of impossibility, and that is, it's impossible to pray for all men. Well, you may not be able to pray for everybody individually, because that would take a long time with the billions of people that populate this planet. And you probably don't know who many of them are. But while you may not be able to pray specifically, you certainly can pray generally, can't you? That is, you can pray for the people in our country. You can pray for the people in other nations. You can pray for people that are going through tragedy and distress. You can pray for all men. But when the Bible says that we ought to pray for all men, it means not only that we ought to be reaching out and praying for everybody that we know of and that we know about and that we can pray for, but it also means that there's not anybody that we would exclude from our prayer life. There's not anyone that we wouldn't pray for. Now, some of you, I've gotten my nose into your business just a little bit, because there's a few people in your life that you've got a little bit of bitterness towards, and that bitterness on the inside of you means that you're not really praying for them. And when you do pray for them, you pray for things that you probably shouldn't be praying for. So if you and I are going to pray for all men, and including those in authority over us, it means that we got to deal with the bitterness in our life, don't we? It means we got to get right about that. And so that we can pray for everybody. And by the way, that's one of the best ways to deal with the bitterness in your soul, whether it be bitterness within your family structure or whether it be bitterness within society. You say, Pastor, there are just some folks in this world I don't like. Well, here's the answer. The biblical answer is, then those are the people you need to be praying for. They're among the all men here. There's some politicians you don't like. You despise what they're doing. But listen to me now, the biblical answer is not to be bitter, but to pray. Pray, pray. That's how you can be the servant of Christ in society, is by praying for them. So we see here the first of prayer. Pray first of all. We see these forms of prayer. We see the focus of prayer. That is for all men, especially for the kings and those that are in authority. And then we see the fruit of prayer, the results. What is the result of praying this way? Praying for those who are in authority and praying for all men. Here's the results, or the reason why we should do it. In verse number 2, is so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, God's purpose is for you to live a godly, honest life. And the reason why we ought to be praying for those in authority is so that we might have the opportunity to be able to lead that quiet, peaceable, honest, godly life without interference and disturbance. That's why. There's no society that is what it ought to be. There never has been, except for the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and they ruined it. Since that time, there's never been a society that's what it should be. And there never will be. Those among the elite of our society that are looking for the utopian society, that their dream is to be able to establish a society of... We use the word utopia, a society that is everything that it ought to be, ladies and gentlemen, is nothing but a dream that will never happen. And the process of trying to make it that way really corrupts what it is that God has designed. There's never going to be that. And it's not going to be true of our country, of our society as well. It never will be. So you and I are going to have to live in a corrupt society and be the servants of God in that society. And the reason why that we pray is so that we can live in a society where we can have the liberty and the freedom to be able to live a godly and honest life without having a tyrannical government interfering with that process. And that's what he's calling for. Those of you that are living in the Roman, under the heavy hand of the Roman government, pray for the king, for those that are in authority. Pray for them. And the reason why is so that you can live a peaceable life. You can live in peace and live out a godly, honest life in society. If you have if you're able to live a godly life, if you're able to live a godly life without a lot of stumbling blocks being thrown in your way by those in authority over you, then what more could you ask for? And what are you waiting for? Is there anything stopping you from living a godly, honest life? Is there somebody standing in your way and saying, you can't do that? You can't live a godly life? If not, then what are you waiting for? You see, that's the reason why we ought to be praying, is so that we can experience that. And that is, be able to serve God without any kind of outside disturbance or interference by those who are in authority over us. That they would grant the liberty for God's people to live a peaceable life, and so that we might be able to live it in godliness and all honesty. That's the idea. That's the purpose, or the reason why that we ought to be praying. Now listen, God's people ought to be a peaceable people. And the way that we become a peaceable people is by being a people that are the servants of Christ by praying. We're not a rebellious people. We're not a people that are rebelling against authority, but a people that obey authority and pray for those that are in authority so that we can be a peaceable people and live in peace within our society and live out a godly, honest life. So we ought to pray. And the fruit of our prayer ought to be so that there might be peace for the saints of God. Listen, if you get to praying, you'll be able to walk in peace. You sure will. Well, the Bible tells us that in Philippians 4, does it not? You remember that verse? Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know what will happen? And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The reason why we ought to pray is so that we can experience internal peace. Walk in peace. If you don't pray, you're going to be burdened down all the time. You're going to be full of anxiety all the time if you don't pray. You got to learn how to pray so you can have internal peace. But also we pray so that we might have external peace as well. So that we might live in peace in our society with those around us. So we can live a godly and honest life. So the reason why we ought to pray, or the fruit of this kind of praying, is there's going to be peace to the saints, but also it's going to bring pleasure to our Lord. You know, the Bible tells us here in verse number 3 that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And that is what God is looking for, what brings pleasure to Him, what is acceptable or pleasurable to our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is this. And that is God's people serving Him in society by praying. By praying this for all men, but especially those who are in authority. Now, the reason why it's good, the reason why it's so pleasurable, good and acceptable in the sight of God, listen to me now, is because it lines up with His will. It lines up with His will. You say, I want to be in the center of the will of God, then you better get to praying. And you better pray for everybody, and especially those in authority, so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Because that really, that pleases God. And here's the reason why it pleases God. Verse number 4 is because God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what God's will is? It takes us all the way back to point number 1. God's will is for people to be saved. Not just you and not just me, but all men. You see the all men? Verse number 1, pray for all men. Verse number 4, God's will is for those all men that you've been praying for. God's will is for them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's the reason why we pray. Because it lines us up with the will of God. It lines us up with His will. When you get to praying for all men, then you're getting lined up with the will of God. Because His will is for those all men that you've been praying for them to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here you are now. You say, what's the will of God for me? The will of God is for you to pray for all the people in our society. Hey, if you're a slave, if that's where you're at in society, if you're a slave, then pray. Not only can you obey, but you can pray. You know who you can pray for? You can pray for everybody. You can pray for your master that's in authority over you. You can pray for those who are in positions, government positions over you in the Roman society. You can pray for all men to be saved. Because that's what God's will is for you. God wants you to be a servant. And one of the ways that you can serve God is by praying. That's not only true of the slaves, but it's true of you. And it's true of me. You say, I want to be in the center of God's will. If you want to get aligned with the will of God is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And listen, if you want to line yourself up with the will of God, then you need to start praying for all of those people that God's will is for them to be saved. That might be the king. And I know that we don't have a king, but we have people that are ruling over us in this nation. And you know what? God loves them, sent His Son to die for them, and God wants them to be saved. That's why you need to pray for them. Those people in your family that get on your nerves and you're so frustrated with what they're doing, you know what their problem is? Probably with many of them, maybe not all of them, but with some of them, they probably never met the Lord. So you get to praying for them. See, that's how you can be a servant of Christ in your family and how you and I can be a servant of Christ in our society. You know the people in your neighborhood? You know them, don't you? Man, we know them in our neighborhood, don't we, honey? Yeah, we videoed some of them the other day. Those rascals. I won't tell you that story. They were acting up. And I mean, when they were acting up, I mean, they were acting up on top of somebody's house. And so I videoed them. They didn't like it at all. They didn't know why I was doing that. And they started hollering at me and not using such good language as they did it. And so you know what I did? I kept videoing them. Well, anyway, you don't want to know that whole story. You better be quiet. I'm going to tell it anyway. But you know who I'm talking about, don't you? They're in your neighborhood. It's just so frustrating to have to lay there in the middle of the night and listen to them with their music, right? So frustrating when they're having a wild party down the road. And so frustrating to have neighbors that are acting like sinners. It may be because they are. You say, I don't know what to do. Well, you can do what I did, and you can video, you can record them if you want to. Just in case you need that a little bit later on, you know what I mean? And I didn't know what was going to happen there for a little while. I was about ready to, well, Teresa came out, and then I was fine. I knew everything was going to be okay then. Wasn't scared no more. I wanted to holler out, try something now. I didn't. That's exactly right. I remember just recently one of our little grandkids was talking about somebody who was a bully. And so she told him, she said, why don't you just go back and you tell that guy, that bully, to quit it. And if he doesn't quit it, tell him you got a mean grandma. Well, I've really gotten off track now. Hey, you know what? You live in a neighborhood, in a society, where the problem of lostness is everywhere. It's everywhere. It's in your back door. It's all around us. It's permeated those who are in positions of authority. We see it, and our hearts are broken because of it. So how can I be the servant of Christ in a society like that? Number one, you got to obey. Number two, you got to pray. Pray, pray, and keep on praying. And just maybe, if God's people break through to the throne of God and get a hold of God in prayer and stay there, that we can see the kind of spiritual awakening that is the only answer to the problem of lostness. If you're going to be the servant of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, you got to obey, you got to pray. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. Father, I pray that you'd manifest your presence among us. I pray, Father, that those who are here and those who are listening and those who've neglected to be here tonight, that God, you might begin to prick our hearts, those who've been neglecting their prayer life, God, been doing everything else but praying. I pray, Father, that you'll restore us to our first love. God, that you'll help us, God, to get back, Lord, to our prayer closet, begin to seek you like we should as your people, to serve you by praying. Thank you for what you're doing, how you're working, how you're operating. Would you bless everyone here, God? Lord, with a vibrant prayer life, Lord, seeking you and walking with you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand together.